the way you led worship, and take your feet, guys, take your feet.
Thank you, Pastor Dave, for filling in for us.
Much appreciated. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. When I'm asked to speak, I tend to speak on only on the thing that I know, or only what I've been taught. The miracle of mercy. God uses the miracle of mercy to transform our life. Mm-hmm. Actually, one of the main characteristics of God is His mercy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If they want to know a simple definition of God's mercy, it's basically love in action. Love that we cannot live without. Because we live in because we are imperfect people, and we live in an imperfect world. And you know, we all experience failures in our lives. It's part of growing. And one of the most spoke about message really is the Easter story. You hear about Easter virtually every Sunday, because it's related to the cross, isn't it? You hear about the Easter story more than the birth of Jesus, because the Easter story has a significance. And so I'm just going to kind of gear towards the Easter story as we before we take communion. And it all has to start with the night Jesus was arrested. And before He went to the cross, two of His best friends had massive failures in their life. Judas, you know, he had the failure of betrayal. And Peter, he had the failure of denial. They're both the same sin, but just different expressions of sin. As a result, Judas rejected the mercy of God by taking his own life. And Peter accepted the mercy of God and became a leader of the church. So today's message I'm going to speak about is the miracle of God's mercy. God's mercy and my failures. We're going to learn some lessons from the life of Peter. So I'll be referring to Peter a lot on the massive failures that he had in his life. And I'm just going to ask three questions. The first question is, what causes our personal failures? The three most common areas of failure in our lives, whether it's financial, whether it's business, whether it's marriage, whether it's relational, and all other failures are caused mainly by these three things I'm going to talk about. There are many others, but you know, I'm going to refer to these three things that what caused Peter to fail. The second question I'm going to talk about is, what should we do when we fail? And I'm going to look at three things that Peter did right. And the third question we're going to look at is, what does Jesus do, or how He responds when we fail? Let's just pray. Father, I just want to thank You again for that Your mercy that are new every morning. I just pray that, Lord God, as I stand here, feeling nervous, feeling worried, but Lord, I thank You that Your peace that surpasses all understanding is my portion. Lord, I just pray that our hearts will be open to Your word this morning, and I pray that whatever I say will be nourishment to them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So what causes our personal failure? So I may say we, when I say we, it's everybody, but I'm going to mainly focus on Peter. And so the first thing Peter did wrong, and what we do sometimes, we overestimate our strength. This is the biggest cause of failure in your life, when you think that you're actually stronger than you actually are. You think you can handle things more. You think you're strong enough to handle temptation. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 to 35. You know, in the scripture, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after the Last Supper. You know, he was saying, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back and meet you in Galilee. This is what it says. Jesus said, tonight, every one of you will desert me. For the scripture says that when the shepherd is killed, the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Then Peter, full of himself, boasted, but Lord, even if everyone else fails you, I will never deny you. Jesus replied, Peter, the truth is that before the night is over and before the rooster crows at dawn, you will deny me, knowing me three times. Peter insisted, but Lord, I'll never do that. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny knowing you. And all the other disciples vowed the same thing. One thing I took from that is, like I said, all the other disciples vowed the same thing. They didn't actually say it. It's like in Houses of Parliament, when somebody speaks, you know, I can imagine the disciples going, yeah, here. Yeah. You know, if Peter was in from South London, he would have said, Jesus, I've got your back, man. Don't worry about it, I've got your back. That's what he would have said, but he's not from South London. But no, Jesus said to them, tonight, you're gonna fall apart. Three times in scripture, Peter says, I will never deny you. I will never do that. I will never deny knowing you. This is overestimating our strength. Businesses fail because they overestimate their strength. Battles are lost because they overestimate their strength. And a good example of that is David and Goliath. It was Goliath, big and massive, strong, little David. Goliath paid him no mind because he overestimated his strength. And he got taken down. Students sometimes drop out of school because they overestimate their strength in teaching. Even football teams, sports teams, they lose games because they overestimate their strength. To give you a perfect example, back in the day, in 1980, the Winter Olympics, the Russians were a professional team, but the Americans were amateurs. You know, so they had to work and then practice that another time. One practice game, the Russians slaughtered them, 10-3. Wiped the floor with them. Then the Olympic game came. Here the Russians thinking, we've beaten them 10-3 before. Don't worry, we're going to beat them again. But when it came to Olympic games, the Americans came through and beat them 4-3. That was them overestimating their strength. Spouses fall into affairs because they overestimate their strength. It's just a harmless bit of fun in the office. I can handle it. And then before you know it, boom, it's a full-blown affair. Very important statement that we should remember. Beware of thinking, this could never happen to me. And I can truly say I am speaking from experience. I'll leave it at that. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, you know, it says here, if you think I am strong, I can handle this, I'd never fall for that temptation, then be careful, for you could easily fall too. The Bible tells us the reasons why so many failures in our life is because we overestimate our strength. We think we're stronger than we actually are. The scripture is telling us, don't be naive. Don't be overconfident in yourself. Because given the right situation, I am capable of anything. And so are you. Yes. Given the right situation, we are all capable of sin. We don't only sometimes overestimate our strength. We misuse our strength. What I mean is that we tend to sometimes guard our weaknesses. Sometimes we know what our weaknesses are, and we fear that we don't want our weaknesses to be exposed. So sometimes we spend more time looking at our weaknesses. When it comes to our strength, we can easily become arrogant because we know we're strong in that area. And we tell ourselves that, hey, we don't need to pay that much attention. I'm strong in that area. The problem is, sometimes when you don't pay attention to your strength, it becomes a weakness. An unguided strength is a double weakness. The very thing that you think, there's no way I'm going to mess up in that, you are setting yourself up for failure because you think you can handle those things. And sometimes it's the very area where we have a victory can be the same area where we stumble and we fall. You know, for example, it could be, you know, sometimes we're in church and the meeting is going well and we're blessed and everything's going well. And then someone, almost like as soon as you walk out the door, somebody comes and messes with it and it spoils it. And that's what happened with Jesus when he was tempted. You know, immediately after his baptism, the devil came and tried to tempt him. And that's what happens with us sometimes. When we have these experiences with God, when does the devil come? He comes immediately. When you think about it, Peter's biggest failure when denying Christ was just after the Lord's Supper. You know, think about it, that would have been a real powerful, intimate time, an intimate experience. So never presume that you know where temptation is going to come from. So, you know, we overestimate our strength. The second cause with Peter is sometimes we fear the disapproval of others. This causes more problems than anything else, that we may fear the disapproval of others. Every time you make a decision based on what other people think, chances are you're sowing seeds of failure in your life. When you worry about what other people think, you fear their disapproval. You just go with the flow. You know, you go along to get along. Even when you know what they're doing is wrong, you just go with the flow. Because I remember being a youngster, sometimes, you know, after school, when we're walking home and then it would be, they're going into the shop. And their intention is, we're gonna tease something. And I remember being with them, and I remember I felt so much pressure because I knew it was wrong, but yet I felt I had to do it to get their approval. So you young people, we understand about peer pressure because we've been there. So, you know, when you fear the disapproval of others, you become a people pleaser. You know, you make commitments to people, and when you simply know that you can't keep that commitment because you want to make everybody happy. But I've got a news flash for you. We can't make everyone happy. It's impossible to make everyone happy. Did Jesus make everybody happy? He certainly didn't. So we can't make everybody happy. Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus, the Son of God. You know, Peter must have seen and witnessed some spectacular things with Jesus. You know, seeing people healed, seeing the dead being raised, hearing some powerful messages, constantly being in Jesus' presence. But soon as the first bit of adversity comes, as we say, as soon as the poo hits the fan, he denies him, saying, I don't know you. I don't know what you're talking about. That's what he said to this young girl. It says here in let's read Matthew chapter 26, verse 58 to 60. I'm going to read verse 58, and then I'm going to go down to 69 and 70. And it says here, Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Right? I'm going to come back to that, about following from a distance. He followed Jesus at a distance, to the courtyard, to the high priest's palace. He went in and sat down with the guards to see what was going on, what was happening to Jesus. And then verse 69 says, as he was sitting in the courtyard, a servant girl came up to him and said, you were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you? But standing there in front of everyone, Peter denied it. I don't even know what you're talking about. That's what he said when he saw the servant girl. Peter was more worried about what other people think than he was worried about identifying with Jesus. You know, and I can relate to Peter because sometimes, you know, when you're a young Christian, sometimes you have the opportunity to share your faith, but sometimes you fear, what are people going to think of me? What are people going to, how they're going to react to me? And, you know, that is even happening today. You know, sometimes, you know, as Christians, we've got to sometimes call things out for what they are, but sometimes we fear the backlash. You know, we get feared by being called names, and when we stand up for ourselves, we're thinking, oh, but what if that person's not gonna like it? And so they fear. We fear more about upsetting people than upsetting Jesus. In fact, Peter had a history. He had a history of actually people pleasing, especially in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. You know, he tended to, one moment he was with the Gentiles, you know, being with them, making them feel good. And then as soon as the Jewish, because at the time the Gentiles and the Jewish didn't really get on. They were at loggerheads. And then as soon as the Jewish people came, for fear of upsetting the Jewish, he would push the Gentiles aside and be with the Jewish people, because he was fearful of what they thought. If they saw him with the Gentiles, and I think Paul had to pull him up about that. And so it happens. Sometimes, you know, before I move on, I just want to refer to the beginning of verse 58. And it says, Peter followed at a distance. The question we have to ask is, are we following Jesus at a distance? Yeah, I follow Jesus, but not too close. I follow Jesus, but not too radical. I follow Jesus, but keep it on the down low. And listen, if that's how we're going to roll as Christians, we are setting ourselves up for failure. You know, it's trying to have both feet in the world, and that just won't work. Again, Peter was sitting around waiting to find out what was going on with Jesus. And again, that is a setup for failure. Because while we're waiting, we should be serving. Yeah? Peter was more worried about what people think. Let me ask you a question. Whose opinion matters more than God's? If people's opinion matters more than God's, then they become your God. Small g. Now, let's be honest, you know what? We all like to be liked. I mean, I like to be liked. You know, we all want people, we want to, you know, please people, you know, to a certain degree on a human level. But the moment, you know, it affects your faith in God, then you're going to be a setup for failure. Just a statement that you need to understand. An unexamined life is a setup for failure. You don't examine your life, it's a setup for failure. Because the Bible tells us, let a man examine himself. If we continue to fear the disapproval of others, we're just going to keep stumbling and stumbling by giving people control over our lives. But you know, the main question we have to ask ourselves is, why do we fear the disapproval of others? Only you can answer that question. And until you can answer that question, you know, we will be manipulated by people for the rest of our lives. If we don't know who we are as a person, we'll be manipulated and we will be manipulated by the disapproval of others for the rest of our lives. It says here in 2 Peter, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, and it says here, it's a dangerous trap to be concerned with others. It's a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you. But if you trust in the Lord, you will be safe. You know what? I love that word, but, when it's related to God. Hallelujah. Peter overestimated his strength. I would never deny you. I'd never do that. I would never deny knowing you. You know, he feared the disapproval of others. He's saying, I don't know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. The third thing where Peter read wrong, he speaks without thinking. This is the most common cause of our personal failures in our lives, when we speak without thinking. You know, we let our emotions get into gear, and this is what happened. This is what really happened with Peter. Obviously, he got nervous about what was happening to Jesus. Really felt fearful. You know, just set the scene here. Jesus has been arrested. He's back behind the wall, having a mock trial, being tortured. Peter's on the other side of the wall, out in the courtyard, not knowing what's happened to Jesus. Then all of a sudden, a stranger comes up to him and says, "Hey, you were with Jesus, aren't you?" Peter goes, "Nah, I'm not with him." Peter again is worrying about what people think. Now, this is where Peter starts to panic. This is where Peter's anger comes out. In Matthew 26, verse 71 to 74, it says here, "Then Peter went out into the entrance of the courtyard, and there another woman," what is it about these women? "First a servant girl, now a woman." Goes to show that, you know, women don't miss nothing. "Woman saw him and said to those standing there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again, Peter denied it and said, and this time he swore an oath." Oh dear. This is where the language starts, you know, getting a bit fruity. "And said, 'I don't know the man.' But after a while, the men who had been standing there came over to Peter and said, 'We know that you're one of them because your Galilean accent gives you away.' Peter lost his temper and started cursing and swearing. He shouted out, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." There was Peter losing his temper because he felt exposed by the crowd and his accent gave him away, which means saying that you're not one of us. When he says one of them, that means you're on the outside. When you say you're one of them, he's saying you're on the outside. You're not in our inner circle. So when you hear you're one of us, yeah, come in, you're in our circle. So Peter just felt really exposed. "I don't know the man." Immediately, he heard the rooster. Now, swearing is always a sign of frustration. You know, sometimes swearing is a sign of you're fearful, you're worried. And when you become afraid, you get emotional, don't you? You don't think rationally, you're not thinking logically. It's always to do with the emotion. When people swear, basically they're giving up on logical thinking and they resort to the emotion. And that's what Peter did. Because in James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it speaks about the tongue. He said, the tongue is a small thing, but it can do a great deal of damage. The tongue can be full of wickedness if you don't think first. It can poison everything in your life. I've just paraphrased it there. Relationships can be poisoned. Dreams can be poisoned. Business deals can be poisoned. All because of a misplaced word. You know, I think friendships destroy because of things that have been said. A word spoken out of turn. As the scripture says, it sets a fire by hell itself and can turn our whole life into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. That's the potential of the tongue if we don't think first. And there was Peter speaking without thinking. I must say, sometimes you have to be careful, though, of people who just speak what they feel. Sometimes they say things, oh, I'm just being honest. But you've got to say, where are they saying it from? Are they saying it from a place of jealousy? Are they saying it from a place of envy? Are they saying it from a place of anger? Revengeful? So sometimes it's good to sometimes say what you feel, but it's got to be, you've got to just watch the motive of it because of how it's being said. So Peter overestimated his strength. He feared the disapproval of others, and he spoke without thinking. So those were the three things that Peter did wrong, you know, when we have cause of personal failure. So what did he do? Then he failed. And you know what? Again, these are three steps that we need to take to recover from failure. Again, whether it's financial, whether it's marriage, business, or any other failure, you know, we need to take these three steps to recover. The first step Peter took was he grieved. He wept bitterly when hearing the rooster crowed. You grieve your failure. You don't just put it to one side. You don't minimize it. You don't pretend it didn't happen. You don't try and justify the failure. You don't make excuses for the failure. Just grieve it. Feel the pain. You don't have to brush it aside. You don't have to play it down. You know, because the Bible doesn't say, grieve not. It doesn't say, grieve not. It just says, fear not. You know. And here's the principle. To get past it, you've got to go through it. You've got to go through it. You know, to get past your failure, you've got to go through the pain. You can't go around it. Like I said, you can't ignore it. You just have to grieve the failure. Like I say, nobody likes pain. But you know what? Grief is good. It's a good thing. Because grief is a way of us learning our lessons. The problem with sometimes when we have these griefs and these failures, we tend to suppress. We suppress those emotions. And then what happens? It brings out mental problems. It brings out physical problems. You know, sometimes when we have failures, you know, we feel ashamed. We feel embarrassed. We feel insecure. You know, and it comes out in the wrong way, either through behavior, through addiction. And when we try and express our emotions, that's why we don't minimize grief and we don't push it aside. When Peter heard the rooster crow, he remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crow, you will deny knowing me." Then Peter, you know, wept bitterly. And that's grieving when he wept. In effect, what Peter was grieving, he was ashamed to say that he was a Christian. If you put it in today's terms, it's him saying he grieved the fact that he felt he wasn't a Christian. He felt he let God down in that courtyard. But do you know the good thing about Peter and what we can learn from him is, first, he owns up to his failure. He doesn't make any excuse. Because to be honest, he could have made a good excuse, because he could have said, well, you know what, I couldn't, because if they knew I was with Jesus, they would have killed me. They would have killed him. So, you know, that, you think that's a reasonable excuse to kind of, you know, do that, but no. He goes out and he grieves and he humbles, and he's humbled by what he did. Like I say, another principle to make a note of: grief is a key to healing. You grieve what you love. You grieve what you love. You know, I'll share a personal experience with me and Debbie when we were first trying for children, and got pregnant, and we lost the first baby. And that was a time of grieving. And I remember a friend giving us a book, and it was a book that was very helpful, and the book was called Free to Grieve. So grief is a part of our life. And so when we have failure, sometimes we just want to move on, don't we? We just want to move on to the next thing. But no, sometimes we have to take time and grieve. Amen. Sometimes, you know, if we have, for example, you know, a failed business, sometimes the next thing, you just want to move on to the next one. Sometimes failed marriages, oh, I just move on to the next person. Immediately starting another relationship, immediately starting another business, not giving yourself time to learn lessons from your failures. If you don't go through grief, you don't learn what God wants you to learn. You take the same old you into new relationships, into new businesses, or whatever you do. Nothing changes because you haven't learned the lessons, especially if you're not willing to grieve. As I said, grief is a key to healing. The greater the failure in your life, the more time it will take. You have to let God work in your heart and have to let time work in your heart. Basically what I'm saying is, you can't force healing. You can't rush it. Recovery is an act of God's mercy. Healing is an act of God's mercy. When we fail, all God wants us to do is to be honest. To say, Lord, I blew it. I messed up. I did wrong. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifice of God, the sacrifice God wants is a broken and contrite spirit. God will not reject a humble and a repentant heart. So when we fail and when we mess up in our life, we can humbly bring our brokenness, our mess ups, and we can give it all to God. And the good news is, God will not reject us. God is looking for a repentant heart. So Peter did the first thing right. You know, he grieved. You know, he grieved what he loved. And I think he grieved because he loved Jesus that much. And that's why I believe he grieved. And could you imagine, you know what, in Peter's life when he grieved, when he denied Jesus, could you imagine every time he heard a rooster crow, he's working away, he's fishing, or whatever he's doing, he hears a rooster crow, and it reminds him of his failures. And that means we all have triggers in our lives. Whether it's a smell, whether it's something you hear, whether it's a person. We can't stop the triggers in our lives, but we can stop what the triggers can do to us. So we have to make that choice, what we do with these triggers. We have to make a choice whether we're going to focus on our mistakes, or are we going to choose and focus on God's forgiveness, grace and mercy. You know, that choice is up to you. When we focus on God's mercy and forgiveness, there's someone. When we focus on God's mercy and forgiveness, Satan is going to stop harassing you. He's going to stop hassling you about your failures. Satan knows there are triggers, and he wants to condemn us. But this is how Satan works. You know, sometimes, you know, as Christians, you know, we're thinking of doing something wrong, and the first thing Satan does, he minimizes the sin. He tells you, "Oh, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Guess what? All the other Christians are doing it, you know." And you know, he'd actually get the Bible and say, "Well, it doesn't really say that you can't do it, you know. So, you know, I think you'll be all right." That's how he works. When you actually commit the sin, that's when he comes into action. He maximizes that sin. He goes, "You kidding me? That's the biggest sin I've ever seen. How are you going to get over that? How do you expect God to bless you after what you've done?" And then he'd say, "Guess what? Come with me. I'll look after you. Come with me." Satan does not want us to focus on God's mercy. You know, we've heard many messages, you know, talking about focus. And that's what the devil wants. He wants your focus. He wants you to focus on your failures only. If you don't know who you are in Jesus, Satan's going to just play you like a puppet. And soon as those trigger memories come in, he's just going to play you. Listen, when Satan reminds you of your failures, just, you know what? Be honest with Satan. And I mean by honest, say, "Yeah, Satan, you're right. I did wrong. And I have sinned. But I thank God for his grace. I thank the Lord for forgiveness. I thank the Lord for his mercy. I thank the Lord for his love." If Satan sees that every time he tries to trigger your failures and you end up praising and worshipping God, he's going to stop bugging you. He's going to stop messing with you. You know, we sing songs like, "I'm no longer a slave to fear, because I'm a child of God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness." And we thank you today. They are new every morning. The mercy of the Lord. That's what I mean by knowing who you are in Christ. That you are a child of God. God still loves you, and he will always love you more than Whitney Houston. He's going to change. He's not going to change. And that's the miracle, you know, of God's mercy. Amen. The second thing Peter did right, he seek godly support from his church family. And before Jesus started his ministry, the first thing he did, he got his group together, he got the disciples together to help support his ministry. And that's how, you know, that's how the churches were back in the day. Yes, they had their temples and they went and worshipped, but they also met in their houses. Also met, you know, and just had, you know, those times together. And it says here in Mark chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "Mary Magdalene went and found the disciples together, grieving and weeping." The key word there, they were together. You know, that Easter morning, when you go through a major failure in your life, you must resist the urge to isolate yourself. Sometimes when you have failures, The first thing you want to do is isolate yourself because sometimes you feel embarrassed, you feel ashamed. You don't want people to know your business. The last thing we need to do is to isolate yourself. So that doesn't mean that, you know, as a church family, doesn't mean that you share your business with everybody. But, you know, you find a few people that can help you. People that you know that you can trust. You know, this is like saying, you know, I believe, you know, we are the church, Living Waters. You know, we are here to support and to love and to pray for people. But we can't help if people don't share. As I say, a burden or a problem is cut in half when you share. You know, God did not design for us to live our life alone. You know, we are together. Where did Peter go instantly after his biggest failure? He went to be with the disciples, his small group, his church to Paul. You know, another example is in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. This was the Easter evening. They were together again in the house group, together as a church. You know, doors locked for the fear, you know, of the Jewish leaders, thinking they were going to kill them. Just going to read scripture from, I'm just going to read John chapter 20, verse 19 to 20, and it says, that evening the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in the middle of the group and said, peace be with you. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Suddenly, Jesus appeared. Think about it. Just imagine if Peter completely isolated himself. He would have missed that. He would have missed out on that experience of Jesus coming to there in the middle of the room. Now, there's nothing sometimes wrong with sometimes isolating yourself, but you can't stay there. God doesn't want you to stay there. You know, look what Peter would have missed out on if he had isolated himself. He would have missed out on something so powerful. You know, I've been at Living Waters since the beginning, and I can honestly say I've never seen Jesus appear in the middle of the room physically, but I can truly say that I've seen Jesus show up, whether it's through the messages that we hear, through your prayers, through your testimonies, through your worship. And so I'm not saying that God won't speak to you in isolation, but there's something special when God's people come together, supporting and helping each other. God promised that where two or three are together, He is there in the midst of us. There is that word again, together. If you want God to show up, we need to come together, because that's when God really shows up. When you have failures and crises in your life and you isolate yourself, you can't always think straight. And that is why, you know, we need people to help us. Because sometimes, you know, if something's playing in your mind and you're struggling, sometimes all it takes is somebody to say, have you thought of this? Have you considered this? And, you know, once you hear that, there's sometimes a calm that comes on you. But you won't have that if you're isolated. And that's why God wants His people to come together. And it says here in John chapter 20, verse 26, a week later, the disciples were together, meeting in a home. See, they're still coming together as a church, as a small group. They're mostly still processing what took place with Jesus' death and resurrection. This tells me how important church is. This tells me how important we are to each other. You know, Peter went with his disciple. You know why he went there? Because he felt it was a safe place. Our church should be a safe place to come to. And I want to encourage you, you know what? If you don't feel safe, you need to come and talk to somebody. You need to come and share. Because we want this to be a place where you feel comfort, you feel you can get help. It's a place where you feel safe. And that's what God wants us to feel safe. Yeah? The first thing Peter did right was he cast himself on the mercy of God. We know this because Peter wrote 1 Peter. And he also wrote a second book called 2 Peter. You know, he starts the passage by saying how he was talking about how God has shown him mercy. And it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, because of his great mercy, God has given us new life by raising Christ from the dead. This fills us with a living hope. Peter starts by addressing God's mercy. And then he speaks about the new hope that we have when we walk with Jesus. We are filled with a living hope. Peter had a massive failure in his life, but he was not walking around in despair and condemnation. He's not walking around with guilt, shame and regret. No, Peter is walking around in hope because of the mercy of God. In spite of our failures, we can walk in hope because God is merciful. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. What Peter is actually saying here, Peter is not really actually saying actually to cast your cares. What I believe Peter is just saying here, he just wants you to drop it. Think about it. If I gave you a heavy rock, would it be easier to cast it or just drop it? That's a question. Just drop it. So, you know, we don't have to necessarily cast. God is just saying, let it go. Like the song in Frozen, let it go. Because remember, God, mercy is God's love in action. The moment we throw ourselves at the mercy of God, he moves into action. So we've looked at what causes personal failure, the three things Peter did wrong. So we looked at the three things that he did right. Now we're going to look at what does Jesus do, or how he responds to our failures. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32, he said, Simon, Simon, that is actually his full name is Simon Peter. So he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to shift you out, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build your brothers. Before Jesus was arrested, he told Peter in advance what was going to happen. He told Peter things in advance before his failure. And that is what Jesus said, telling him how Satan is out to get him. You know, how Satan is out to destroy his legacy. You know, Satan's out. It wants to take him out. So, how does Jesus respond to our failure? First thing is, Jesus isn't shocked when we fail. God is not shocked because he knows Satan is after you. He knows Satan's plan is to kill, to steal, and to destroy from you. God knows what you go through. He knows the temptations that you face in advance in all the areas of your life. Jesus knew in advance that Peter was going to deny him. Jesus knows because it was Jesus that created us. You know, Psalm 103:14 says, God certainly knows what we are made of. He bears in mind that we are dust. You know, this verse means to me that we are not perfect. We're humans. We mess up. You know, we make bad mistakes because Jesus remembered that we have been made from the earth. The second thing Jesus does for us, he prays for us. Jesus told Peter before he fell that he was praying for him. Jesus knew in advance that what was going to happen to Peter and prayed for him. You know, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, Jesus is able to save us completely because he lives to intercede on our behalf. He is always talking to the Father, asking him to help us. As I'm talking right now, and as you're listening right now, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me to his glory. You know, think about it. Jesus is talking to himself, and he also answers his own prayers. So that tells me, guys, it's okay to talk to yourself. And you know what? It's okay to answer yourself as well, because you know we are made in the image of God. The third thing, how Jesus responds, he believes in us. Which means Jesus expects us to recover when we fail. Because Jesus said, so when you have repented and turned back to me again. That's what his word says. Jesus knew Peter would come back to him. God knows we all sin. He knows that we fail. And he knows that we will come back to him. You know, that's the truth. That's a sign of a true believer coming back to God. But I want to point out, listen, it doesn't mean you go deliberately sinning. It doesn't mean you do that. Because listen, God don't play that game. You know, don't think, oh, I'm going to sin because I know God's going to forgive me. He will. God does forgive, but God knows whether you're sincere in your heart and in your life to know, you know, whether your repentance is true. So I'd encourage you, you know, not to play that game. Because in Proverbs 24 verse 16 says, for even the righteous man fell seven times, he will rise again. That tells me, listen, even the good people mess up. Even the good people get it wrong. Sometimes, you know, you hear of, you know, high profile pastors, you know, sometimes hitting the news because, you know, they mess up. So that's why it's so important to keep praying for our leaders. Keep praying, you know, for our pastors. Because even good people make poor decisions. You know, but the beauty is that God's mercy is that it's not just for one massive mess up. His mercy is for every day, every hour, for the things that we do. God is more willing to show mercy than we are willing to ask for it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, it says, the angel said, I know you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is not there. He is risen from the dead. Now go tell his disciples and tell Peter that he's going ahead of them to Galilee. He sees you there, just as he promised. The angel singled out Peter, because then the angel knew he may have been still discouraged. He would have believed it was. He believed that the angel there was quite sensitive to what Peter was going through. He said, "Tell my disciples, especially Peter, when we fail, God knows our name and gives us His personal encouragement." The fourth thing, how Jesus, He shows us mercy when we are down. You know, there's a beautiful story in John chapter 21, verse 1 to 14. Basically, I won't read it. It's basically what it is. I think the disciples are still struggling with what went on. You know, I believe Peter was still grieving because, remember, Jesus was with them physically all that time. And I think Peter maybe kind of lost his way. And so sometimes when we lose our way, we tend to go back to what we know. And so Peter decides to go fishing, because that's what he knew. He knew fishing. And obviously he was out fishing, and there was a man, as they were fishing, Jesus was on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus at the time, and Jesus called out to them, "Yo! You caught anything yet?" Peter goes, "Not a thing." Then Jesus said to him, "Casting it on the right side." The right side. So he does it. And as soon as he does it, he catches a load of fishes. And then he realized that it was the Lord that was calling out to him. When he was fishing, Peter was butt naked. So he had to fling on some clothes, went and swam to shore to be with Jesus. And just by that one thing Jesus did, it goes to show that God can do more for us in a few seconds than we can do in a lifetime if we obey Him. And the second thing about that story is Jesus can cook. He can cook. Because when Peter came onto the shore, Jesus was cooking breakfast for them. Think about it. Here's this man, Peter, who denied Jesus. You know, just imagine if this was you. Your best friend lets you down and denies knowing you. Would you cook breakfast for them? Would you cook breakfast? No. Jesus cooked breakfast for them. Now, God's mercy is not dependent on our performances. The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. God is faithful to you, and He's faithful to me. The fifth and final point is, God uses our failures to build His church. Same way God uses Peter's failures to build His church, God can use us to build His church. Remember, three times Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Love my sheep." Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock," because Peter's name means rock, "I will build my church." The way you show love for God is by helping His people and helping the family of God. Well, I'm coming to the end of my message, but just want to end just with two questions. What failures have you had that God can use? That God can use you in? You know, sometimes, you know what, for example, with me and Debbie, we've had a few marriage failures as we grow, but yet God uses us to help other couples. They come to us and we kind of point out the little, you know, pitfalls, what to watch out for when it comes to marriage. So that's just a little example, you know, how God can use, you know, our failures, you know, to help build the church. Yeah? And another question, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Judas, or are you going to respond like Peter? Let me help you with a few points of comparison between the two. Judas had a breakdown. Peter had a breakthrough. Judas gave up. Peter looked up. Judas rejected the mercy of God. Peter accepted the mercy of God. Judas ended up taking his own life in despair. Peter ended up living a life of purpose. The choice is yours to make. Just want to tell you one thing about Peter. 50 days after his failure, after his biggest failure, God chose him to preach on the day of Pentecost. And as a result of that, 3,000 people got saved. That's the miracle of mercy when you have failures in your life. Let's pray. Let's bow your head and pray. Lord, as I was preparing this word, Lord, to give today, I realize that there's no way, Lord God, we deserve your forgiveness. Lord, we mess up from time to time again. There's no way we deserve your mercy. We've made so many mistakes. We've kept you out of our lives when we should have let you in. Lord, there's no way we deserve your grace, mercy, and kindness and love. But Lord, you are kind. You are loving, you're forgiving, and you're merciful. God, you said that you love to show mercy. So we're throwing ourselves at your mercy, Lord God, for a fresh start, that you will renew us, rebuild us, and restore us. Lord, we thank you that, Lord God, that we can ask for your mercy, and you're willing to give it to us, Lord God. Forgive us for the times when we overestimated our strength. Forgive us for the times when we feared the disapproval of others. And forgive us for the times when we've spoken without thinking. Lord, we drop all our fears, our insecurities, our shame, our hurt, our pains, our frustration. We drop it all on you. And Lord, we just say thank you for your kindness. And thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're going to just come to communion now. And so if you just get your items ready. And like I say, as we take the emblem, when we finish, if you want to, if you need prayer, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, you know, we just come after we've taken the wine. Lord, we just want to thank you for your mercies. We want to thank you for your body that was broken for us, Lord God. We want to thank you that, Lord God, you gave your very best to us, Lord God. And Lord, as we partake of this body, we remember, Lord God, what your body went through for us, Lord God. So Lord, as we take this bread, the bread now, we pray that, Lord God, you remember what your body went through for us. Amen. Let's take the bread. Amen. And Lord, as we come, Lord God, with the blood, with this communion, Lord, we thank you that you have no regrets dying for us. Lord God, sometimes as humans, we regret the things that we do, even the good things that we do to people. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that you have no regrets in what you've done, Lord God. We thank you for your blood that was shed. And Lord, as we take this wine, Lord God, in remembrance of what your body went through for us. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the... Amen. Just want to give this opportunity for everybody who needs to come up with prayer. You know, we are here to pray for you. Or if not, we'll just move on. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord God, for your mercies that are new every morning. We want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord God, that you understand all that we go through. And Lord, we thank you that you would use our failures to glorify you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Right. Can I have who's doing the notices?